looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we've already spent a number of weeks looking at the first few verses. Paul warns Timothy that there will be terrible times in the last days. The last days means the whole period of history that began with the coming of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven, that was the beginning of a new age. And the name that Paul gives to the new age is the last days. So Timothy was living in the last days. And so are we. We are last days people. Now here, Paul warns Timothy that in these last days, terrible times will come. There'll be times when Satan attacks the churches ferociously. There'll be times when everything seems to be going wrong for God's people. There'll be times when God's kingdom seems to be threatened. There will be terrible times. Now, what is Paul thinking about, particularly when he warns here that terrible times will come? Terrible in what way? Well, he's warning Timothy that there will be times when great numbers of professing Christians turn away from holy living and fall into terrible worldliness and sin. There will be times when spiritual life seems to collapse in the churches, and Christians, or at least people who call themselves Christians, will become careless. They'll stop worrying about sin. They'll stop striving to be holy. They'll just go downhill spiritually. And it will be such a sharp, a dreadful decline into worldly, unholy living. The way they talk, the way they think, the way they treat other people, the whole way they look at life, the way they run their own lives. In all these ways, these Christians will be no different from non-Christians. There's no sign that they're really godly people at all. There's no sign that they are aiming to be like Christ. There's no sign that they're living for God. They're there in the churches. But when you look at them, you ask, is there really spiritual life in them? Paul says here that there will be those times when the people in the churches, the people who say they're believers, will forget what it means to be a real Christian. A real Christian is someone who is aiming every day to be holy. A real Christian hates sin and is determined to get rid of every sin out of his life. A real Christian is determined to be as holy as Jesus Christ. He wants to be like Christ in every way. He wants to be pure in all his thoughts. He wants to be holy in all his talk. He wants to keep all of God's commandments. The real Christian is single-minded. He knows what the great business of his life is. He knows he's here in this world to please God and to bring glory to God. So every day he turns away from the things that the world has to offer. He turns away from the search for pleasure and for comfort. And he denies himself. And he takes up his cross every day to follow Christ. Now those are the marks of the real Christian. And every single person who wants to call himself a Christian, every single person who wants to go to heaven, must live like that. But there will be times, says Paul, when the churches will be full of people who don't live like that. When people will imagine that they can be Christians but live careless lives. They think they can be Christians and take it easy. They think they can be Christians but still please themselves. And Paul says those are terrible times. This is the way he describes it. There will be terrible times in the last days. People, and by people here he means professing Christians, people who say they're believers, they will be lovers of themselves. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be boastful. They'll be proud. They'll be abusive. They'll be disobedient to their parents. They'll be ungrateful, unholy. They'll be without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. They'll be treacherous and rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. That last sentence makes it, or that last phrase makes it clear that he is talking here about people who call themselves Christians. They have a form of godliness. They have an outward facade of Christian spirituality. But when you look at their lives, it's clear that the power of God isn't there. Now, Paul isn't just describing something that he was afraid might happen one day in some church somewhere. The reason why Paul wrote these words was because this was already happening. The church in Ephesus was already sliding into this state. That was the church where Timothy was working. False teaching had spread through that church. The gospel had been undermined, and this was the result. This was the spiritual state of that church. That's why Paul sent Timothy to the church, to try to turn round that situation with God's help. Timothy's whole work there was to turn the church back to the gospel and to turn believers back to holy living. Well, Paul gives then this long list of the sins. We've just read it. He lists out the sins that believers, or people who once seemed to be believers, could fall into. He lists out the sins that were rotting the life of the church in Ephesus. We've looked already at the first 7 items on Paul's list. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. I want to move to the next item on the list. Paul says people will be unholy. People will be unholy. There are a number of words in the Bible which can be translated unholy, and they've all got slightly different meanings. What Paul is saying here, the meaning of this particular word, is that people, though they call themselves Christians, though they have this this facade of godliness, won't have a right attitude towards God himself. That's what he means here when he calls them unholy. They lack a right attitude towards God himself. Believers, real believers, should be marked by a deep sense of reverence as they think about God, as they approach God. They think of God as great and perfect and beautiful. And they're aware of the fact that he hates sin, that he is totally opposed to anything that is not perfectly good. And so they come before him with a sense of awe. They can't be casual when they come before him. They can't be noisy and flippant and silly. They come before God, as it were, treading carefully. They come almost on tiptoe into the presence of God because they're aware that they're approaching somebody who's infinitely mysterious, who is wonderful beyond imagination. And they tremble at the thought of God's mysterious being. They're aware that he is eternal, and they can't imagine what that means to be from eternity and to eternity. They can't imagine what it means to be infinitely old, but they know that that's what God is. They know that he's beyond our understanding. He is the limitless God. And so we fear him, or we should fear him. And yet we love him too. We long for him. And there's something within us that cries out for him. And we're thrilled by him. We love him because he is the best. Because he's the most beautiful. Because he's the kindest and the tenderest and the straightest. He's the purest. His goodness terrifies us. It intimidates us. And yet we love him for being so good. It thrills us that there can be a being so good. That there can be a being who is pure, spotless purity. That is the attitude that real believers should have, that we must have towards God. And it's not just when we're worshipping him in church. It's not just when we're having a quiet time at home. That's the attitude which is there all the time. It becomes part of our personality. Our whole mind is shaped by this view of God. Even when we're not consciously thinking about God, he's still there at the back of our mind. He's still there, woven into all our thinking. We're aware of him around us. We're aware of him watching us. We're aware that we only live because he's upholding us, keeping us alive every moment. And so that sense of holy fear and that sense of deep, aching love never quite leave us. That hymn, isn't there, which says it perfectly, but in the simplest words, "My God, how wonderful thou art, thy majesty, how bright, how beautiful thy mercy seat, in depths of burning light. Oh, how I fear thee, living God, with deepest, tenderest fear, and worship thee with trembling hope and penitential tears. Yet I may love thee too, O Lord, almighty as thou art, for thou hast stooped to ask of me the love of my poor heart." A holy Christian has that attitude towards God, that relationship with God. And a holy church will be full of that sense of God. We read in Acts that grand description of the first church in Jerusalem. We're told about their activities. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Those were their activities. But behind all of their activities, there was this. Everyone was filled with awe. That's normal Christianity. That is holiness. When believers are filled with awe. But Paul says here, people will be unholy. There in that church in Ephesus, there were so many people who called themselves Christians, but knew nothing of that trembling fear, and they knew nothing of that childlike, aching love for God. That had vanished from the church in Ephesus. That had vanished from the experience of these believers. And that has vanished from so many churches today. In many churches, you know that reverence for God has gone. You know it when you listen to the way that people pray. And they're praying, it's loud. It's confident. It's cheerful. It's almost boastful. They're demanding this from God. And they're telling God to do that. And they're talking to God as an equal. You don't catch a hint that they're frightened of the God to whom they're speaking. And you think, no, a man who fears God never prays like that. You know it when you see the way that people worship, and you see people jigging up and down with big grins on their faces, and you think, no, they've got no sense that they're in the presence of the God who's a consuming fire. You know it when you listen to the leaders on the platform with their string of jokey comments and all their funny stories, and then you see the response from the audience, the storm of laughter and the applause, and they're clapping the person who's giving them a great show from the front. These are the signs when reverence has gone. And on the other side, you know that reverence for God has gone when you listen to clever men giving impressive Bible lectures, and they're dissecting the truth, and they're explaining this doctrine and that idea, and it's all intellectual. And in it, there's not a hint of love for God himself. There's no sense that he is in it. There's no sense that they're talking about someone who's awesome and amazing. They talk as if they've sussed God. They talk as if they've understand, as if they understand him and they can explain him. They've got him and his plans and his book all neatly sorted out in their minds. And now they're giving you this little explanation of God's ways. Paul couldn't teach like that. You know, you read Paul's letters, and yes, he's a great intellectual, and he's understood more about God's ways than any redeemed sinner before or since. And yet there are those times when Paul just breaks off from his teaching, from his arguments. And he just cries out in worship, oh, the depths of the riches and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments. His paths beyond tracing out. Who's known the mind of the Lord? To him be the glory forever. Paul's a holy man. He can't talk about God without breaking out into that sort of worship. And when there's no longer that note, you know that something vital has died. When you listen to Christians just talking together, and they're talking about the things of God, they're talking about evangelism, and they're talking about church life, and they're talking about the Bible, and they're all talking cheerfully and casually, and they're full of their plans and their opinions, and they're talking about what so-and-so thinks, and they're laughing over what so-and-so has said, and they talk about how they're going to tackle so-and-so and how this project is going to be carried through, and you never hear and if God wills, and you never hear a thank God. And you never hear a, with God's help. You never hear a, if God spares us. It's all about them. And you wonder, well, where's the sense of God? Are they conscious that all their talking is being done at the foot of the great throne? Are they conscious that the Lord of the universe in all his blazing holiness is listening to their chatter? That was Ephesus. It was a church where people had lost the sense of wonder and worship and adoration and fear and love for God himself. Now, how much do we know of real holiness? How do you feel when you set off for church on Sunday morning? Is there that sense of tingling nervousness and excitement and expectation in your tummy as you get into the car? I'm about to be involved in the most serious, solemn, wonderful thing that ever happens here in this world. I'm going to meet with a company of God's people, and together we're going to step into the presence of God himself. We're going to stand before the throne of God, surrounded by countless angels who will be the witnesses of our worship. And God is going to speak to us from his throne, and we're going to answer him. Does that thought awe you when you set off for church on a Sunday morning? I try to remind you at the beginning of every service, we are met to worship God. And when I say those words, and I've said them hundreds of times, I still feel a tingle down my spine at the thought of what I'm saying, that we are met here to worship God. God is here. The God who made the galaxies and could unmake them in a moment and will do one day. He's here in this room. He's come down to us in all his almightiness. The whole of God is here in this meeting. We start to sing. How do you sing? Can you just belt out the hymns carried away by a good tune? Or can you just mutter away, sort of following the words in the book, but with your mind on other things? Or are you conscious, I'm singing to God? The Eternal, the Almighty One, has asked me to sing to Him. And He's promised to listen as I sing to Him. He's listening to hear what I'm singing and how I'm singing. You know, every Sunday, Radio 4 broadcasts a church service, doesn't it? But we'll call it that. The Radio 4 engineers go to some church somewhere in the country and they record the service, and out it goes to the nation. We've never asked to be recorded and broadcast in that way. But how would you feel if our singing was being recorded to be broadcast across the nation? So there's a microphone just there in the aisle next to you, next to you, next to you. And the microphone is going to pick up your singing. Would you feel nervous at the thought of hundreds of thousands of people across the nation listening to the way you sing? Well, as we sing here this morning, billions of angels are listening to the way you sing. And the spirits of believers who are already gathered in heaven are listening to the way you sing. And God Himself is listening to the way you sing. It's to Him you're singing. Does that fill you with a sense of awe? Does it make you long for a heart truly to worship Him as you sing? We read the words of the Bible in our services. They're God's words. How do you listen to them? Can you just let the words flow past you? Or do you listen to them with bated breath? God is speaking now. God is speaking straight into this meeting. As the words of Scripture are read, these are His words. They're spoken by His Spirit, and they're directed to you. So do you tremble as the words are read? And then do you listen with total concentration as we struggle to understand the words together? We pray. Maybe I stand at the front and I try to put our prayers into words and I pray aloud. Or maybe I call on one of the men in the congregation to pray and to put our common concerns into words. But we are all praying. That's why we're here. We tiny, sin-stained creatures with our little ignorant minds, we dare to talk to God. We dare to talk to the great, perfect, all-knowing God. We dare to put into words our desires, as if our desires are important. And God listens. God listens for the sake of His own Son, Jesus Christ. He listens because of what Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago when He hung in the darkness and cried out, "Why have you abandoned me?" And God says, "I'm not listening." Because He refused to listen to Him, He listens to us here in our meetings. Well, do you feel amazed that we should be allowed to pray then? Do you feel amazed that we should be allowed to lift up our voices and look into the face of God and say, "Our Father, you feel amazed that we should be allowed to tell God our thoughts and our feelings and our aching desires? And then when the service is over, does it stay with you? This sense of God, this sense of wonder. Do you go home with the thought burning in your mind, I stepped into heaven this morning. I, a sinful creature, was allowed to come into God's presence with God's people, and God spoke. He spoke to me, he spoke to us, and we talk to God. Do you go away saying, I mustn't forget one thing God said? I mustn't lose the sense of God's presence. And then does that shape your life? Do you find that you carry with you the thought of God? And that shapes the way then that you talk to your husband, and the way you drive your car, and the way you spend your free time, and the things you can watch on the TV and the things you can't? Do you find that because you have this sense of God all around you, that it affects everything you do? Do you find that you're afraid all the time in case you offend him? Do you find that you're longing to please him? Yet you find deep, deep down that there's a happiness, there's a contentment that springs from the fact that you are loved by this awesome God. Do you find that you're living carefully because of your awareness of God? Well, that is holiness. It's what we need more than anything. Holiness in our meetings. Holiness when we're together as believers, just talking together informally. Holiness when we're in our families. Holiness in our homes. Holiness when we go out from our homes into the world and into the places where we work. Holiness, that sense of God. That trembling awe, that childlike love, that sense of amazement that God is in all his majesty and that he is interested in us. It had gone from the church in Ephesus. In all their intellectual games that they played, Jewish myths and genealogies, in all their little rivalries and competitions, they had lost the sense of God. And largely, it's gone from modern evangelicalism, here in the UK at least. And maybe some of us feel that in great measure it has gone from our hearts and it's gone from our minds. And we have to recover it. We have to find again that heart fear and that heart love for God himself. We have to tremble again at the thought of God the Father, the great beginner, the great initiator, the fountainhead of all things, the one from whom all things flow. We have to tremble again at the thought of God the Son, God the Redeemer, God the Sufferer, God the Crucified, the one through whom we're saved. We have to tremble again at the thought of God, the Holy Spirit. God pervading the whole universe by his presence. God carrying through all God's work in the world. We have to tremble again at the thought of the Holy Trinity. That wonderful, eternal fellowship existing before the worlds were made. Father and Son loving one another passionately in the bonds of the Spirit. We have to find again. And we have to guard and we have to practice and we have to develop our sense of God. When that sense of God, when holiness is allowed to vanish, Paul says, terrible times have come for the church. Terrible times, Paul says, will come. And then he doesn't say, I mean churches will be persecuted. He doesn't say governments will pass legislation that will make it difficult for churches to witness. He doesn't say churches will have to live through times when there's great economic hardship. Those aren't the signs that terrible times have come. Terrible times are upon us when believers, when churches are unholy, when they can carry on their whole cycle of activities, when they can carry on all sorts of social things and evangelistic projects, when they can hold services every Sunday and maybe the other 6 days of the week as well, and have no sense of God himself. None of this trembling, awed, fear and love for God. Terrible times. It doesn't have to be like that. It really doesn't. God says, when you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. If we want God, if we want our relationship with God, our sense of God renewed, if we want that more than anything in the world, we'll have it. May God speak to us through his word. Amen.